Good morning. How's everyone this fine day? I hope well. We'll get in the second half of Ezekiel 12. This one might take a little bit longer than yesterday's. I'm not sure if it's going to be over a half hour yet, but it might be just a little bit. So we'll jump right in there. I just started to start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Father, thank you so much. So much for your word and for so much to learn from it, Lord. Thank you so much for this opportunity we have to dig into it and to help us to understand how it can apply to us and how we should be looking forward to that day you return to snatch us away, rapture us, harpazo us into your kingdom. Looking forward to that, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. So I call this one Full Captivity Near at Hand because it's still prophecy. And I thought I would go over real quick about the we've been talking about the timeline a little bit, just a reminder. Right now we're still in this period of Ezekiel 4 through 24. So we're at 594 BC. We just passed this part here. I had about the glory of God leaving the temple. We just finished that up in chapters 10 and 11. The actual siege starts in 590 BC. So we're about 4 years away from that when all these prophecies start. So I just wanted to point that out that we're about 4 years away yet. So even though it sounds like it's in God's timeline, that is real short. 4 years, that's pretty quick. So let's jump right in. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, I thought I would real quick go through 2 Kings. This is the actual, the real life testimony that is given in Kings of this actual thing that's being prophesied here. So I just review it real quick. It's in 2 Kings 25. Basically, 2 Kings 25 is this whole period of time we're talking about here. It's like a historical document about it. But 8, 9, and 10 here actually describe the beginning of this siege. So I thought I'd read through it real quick. And in the 5th month, on the 7th day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, I know the names look very, very similar. Don't get them confused. You'll see these two names kind of interchanged throughout these passages. So, but he's a captain of the guard, so he's in charge of the forces that are coming against for the king Nebuchadnezzar, a servant of the king of Babylon unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's houses and all the houses of the Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. So this is basically what's being foretold. It's kind of short here. There's a lot to it because there's a siege involved. And sieges usually are not a pleasant thing. That means, and we're going to talk about this here in these first few verses. So on to Ezekiel 12, 18. Son of man, eat thy bread with quaking, and drink thy water with trembling, and with carefulness. And say unto the people of the land, thus saith the Lord God of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of the land of Israel, they shall eat their bread with carefulness, and drink their water with astonishment, that her land may be desolate from all that is therein, because of the violence of all that them that dwell therein. I remember in the beginning part of this chapter, Ezekiel was going around making this kind of pantomime of him leaving his house and about the princes that are going to be trying to escape from Jerusalem and what's going to happen to them. And the idea was to get the attention of the people that are in Babylon and near the River Chaldea. They've already been taken captive, but they're still thinking. They're listening to these false prophets trying to convince them that, oh, this is just a short time.
that God's going to take over and destroy Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon, and we'll be back home again in a very short period of time. So this whole beginning part of Ezekiel, first off, is to convince Ezekiel God is enlisting him to be his prophet, and then to go back to the people who are already captive in Babylon and say, you know, this is going to be a while. You know, you're going to be here, and it comes out to 70 years before they're allowed to even go back and build it. But that they need to just settle in and not try to think, keep relying on the fact that you're going to get back into Jerusalem anytime soon. So that's what they're basically, what Ezekiel is basically going through here. But also this talks about, so what he's doing here is he's telling them what's happening or what's going to be happening in Jerusalem. And this whole thing is basically describing when it talks about eating their bread with carefulness and drink their water with astonishment, that your land may be desolate from all that is therein because of the violence of all them that are dwell therein. So because of the violence and because of the things that's going on, the siege, that the people in the city are going to actually be cut off from all their resources of food and water. So they're going to have to live with whatever they got in the city. So living it with carefulness and drinking the water with astonishment is to basically say it's going to be a famine. And a good example of that is over in Leviticus 26:26. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. Notice that, in other words, you're not getting enough to be satisfied. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies, and the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth. Also in Deuteronomy 28:48, thou shalt thy serve thine enemies which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck and upon until he have destroyed thee. This is all kind of prophecies talking about this period of time in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. There's also a really neat story along this lines, kind of prove that the faithful will be kept alive and a remnant will be saved. And there's an interesting story over in 1 Kings 17, 8 through 16. This is where Elijah is told by God to find this widow woman who barely making it. But her faith is so strong that we'll see here in this story that she does exactly what Elijah told her to do. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, him in this case would be Elijah. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belonged to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he had come to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a curse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Very desperate here. She's only got one meal left, basically for her and her son. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. This takes a lot of faith. Fear not, go and do as I have said. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the curse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the curse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. Basically, every day that they went to that barrel, God had provided enough meal and enough oil to make the bread they needed to survive on for Elijah and the widow woman and the son. I realize this, that it took a lot of faith for that woman to do that based on the word of a stranger. Elijah was a stranger to her. And that probably there was plenty of other people that could use, were hungry in that area. But here that God protected her because of her faith and protected Elijah, too, because of his faith. So that's a great story when it comes to famine. So talking about being desolate also, it talks about they shall eat their bread with carefulness, they drink their water with astonishment, and their land shall be desolate. You can't see it there on the bottom, but it's be desolate from all that is therein because of the violence of all them that dwell therein. So there's going to be, he's going to basically leave the land desolate. And over in Zechariah 7:14, it talks about this. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they do not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through, no return, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. Isaiah talks about it too in 6:11. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without men, and the land be utterly destroyed. Jeremiah 32:28. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. These are all prophecies about this coming period of time. If you remember, I mentioned once before, if you've been watching me for a while, I always try to find 2 to 3 references to any major item that we're studying. Because according to I think it was Paul, I'd have to find the verse again. But basically that under 2 or 3 witnesses that truth is made. So that basically under God's perfect plan, that within the Bible, usually any major item of important doctrine or any kind of thing he's trying to get across to people, he'll have it in 2 or 3 places. So that's why I do this. Micah 7:13, notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. I realize I only pick 3 or 4, but it's usually, sometimes it's half a dozen to a dozen places in the Bible that talk about it. So. And the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall be desolate, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Okay, so this is verse 20. And I couldn't help but think about, when I read this, and the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall be desolate, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now, it didn't happen during this time frame, but it happens again after 70 AD, after Jesus. And the land becomes desolate again, and it was desolate all the way up till 1948, when there was pretty much all desert, there wasn't much growing. And I love a story I heard once that Mark Twain visited there in the 1800s, he visited Israel, and his comment in one of his publications after that was that, I don't know who would want to live in Israel, the place is just an open, deserted desert. But in front of the sand, if you go there today after 1948, it's green, it's blossoming, there's plenty of vegetation, and that Israel actually exports food and other stuff that they grow to other countries. And so when the Lord has his hand on a place, just goes to show that. But in this case, in Ezekiel, he's getting ready to make it desolate again. So just, no one's going to be able to be inhabited there. Over in Isaiah 24:3, talks about this also. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken the word. Jeremiah 34:22. Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to the city, and they shall fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire. And I will make the city of Judea a desolation without an inhabitant. These are all prophecies by the different I couldn't help but think about all the different prophets operating this time. You know, I've been mentioning Daniel and Jeremiah and, of course, Ezekiel. But during that, before this time frame, you also had Micah. You've heard me talk about Micah. That was around 710 BC. So it was before this period of time. Think about, 50, 60 years before. Isaiah was reading writing a lot of his prophecies in the same period of time, about 710, 711 BC. And then during the captivity itself, Zechariah will be talking quite a bit about the prophecies. So it's not just these few. These few seem to be directly involved, where those other ones were prophesying about future events. And so that you can see some, some prophecies there also. So we got like five or six people all prophesying. And without a shadow of a doubt, it happened. So, okay, on Ezekiel 12:21. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel, saying, The days are prolonged, and every vision faileth? This is an interesting passage. I had to study it a little bit to try to fully understand it. And what I came up with is that it mentions proverb, and over in Ezekiel 18, 2 through 9, it kind of explains it really well. Now, this is a little bit future. We'll be studying it again when we get to chapter 18. But it kind of explains really well what's going on here with these proverbs. So I'm going to start reading Ezekiel 18:2 and go to verse 9. What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath, when it says eaten upon the mountains, that's idol worship. That's what they were worshiping in the mountains. Neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a ministrating woman, and hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. He's basically going through the Ten Commandments here, explaining all the things that these people are guilty of. He that hath not given forth upon usury, that's tithing, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes and hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. So basically saying here, the just will live, but the unjust will die. And they're talking mostly about spiritual death here. So I thought that was a pretty good passage to try to explain what they mean by this proverb. They're basically saying that it has to do with, mostly from what I gather, that you had all these false prophets going around saying that they're saying, you know, like I was telling before, that we're going to get, Nebuchadnezzar is going to be destroyed and we're going to get back into Jerusalem. And that they're spreading this lie. And so this proverb that we got plenty of time, that the Lord is going to protect us, and that we're going to get our land back and things are going to be all good again. It's not going to happen this time. And that's what Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel are trying to get across. Mostly Ezekiel and Daniel, I mean Jeremiah in this case. And at this time, the Lord is not going to back down on his promise to judge. So that's basically what the proverb is. That proverb you think isn't going to come true this time. For there shall be no more any vain vision nor flattery divination within the house of Israel. Like that word divination, that they actually used soothsayers and people that looked into crystal balls and that kind of stuff to try to, instead of going to God, that's all God was basically saying is you forgot about me, the guy that really exists. You're going after all this strange stuff that has nothing to do with me. Basically, stop it is basically what he's saying, and turn back to me. And Proverbs 26:28. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. So basically, I probably was basically saying that be careful about a lying mouth, that it'll lead you to, it sounds good, but is it real? Is it reality? And so look at all the prophecies, all the prophets that God put to people of Israel, and they're still listening to the other ones because they like what they're saying. Says a lot about today, as a matter of fact, they call it listening to the people that tickle your ears. It makes you feel good. And also in Jeremiah 14, 13 through 16, basically saying no more chances. It's not in the future. Basically saying it's not in the future. It's not a ways off. It's imminent. It's coming soon. But Jeremiah goes on to say, then say, I, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. This is the prophecy they're listening to that's wrong. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesied lies in my name. I send them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. Their prophecies unto you a false vision and a deviation, and a thing of naught, and a deceit of thy heart. This is Jeremiah warning the people that what you're listening to is wrong. It's not from God. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets, that prophecy in my name, and I sent them not, yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. So God's basically saying there that what they're saying is going to be their ultimate destruction. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the street of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. I couldn't help but think about kind of goes along with the same idea. You might be hearing now, some people talk about it. It's called the Kingdom Now philosophy, where basically that our whole purpose here on earth is to make the world better, that we are the instrument to make the world acceptable for Jesus, and that Jesus will return once we have accomplished that and made this world a peaceful, loving world. Well, I don't know where they think that that's going to happen. It's called the Kingdom Now philosophy. And basically, there's a lot of people that believe that we're in the Millennium Kingdom. And as I've heard some of my favorite teachers say, if this is the Millennium Kingdom now, then Satan's chain is too long. So if you remember, so that, and it's no different here in Ezekiel's day. I see the same thing happening now, that people want to listen to the fact that, oh, we got plenty of time. That the Lord ain't coming back anytime soon. That God's wrath is a ways off, and I don't know if that's necessarily true. I like something that Second Peter said. Peter said over in Second Peter 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. It's basically the same idea that's happening here in Ezekiel's time is going to happen again. Well, it's happening now, I believe, but it's going to get worse. That basically the people don't want to believe that wrath will come and that destruction will come, even though God speaks about it in the Bible. And so I think it's important to keep in mind that what we're seeing here in Ezekiel is happening again, even now. Ezekiel 12:25, for I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged, for in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. I found it interesting that I will say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. God takes his word very, very seriously, and I couldn't help but think about Jesus Christ is known as the word, and see that in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So I'm kind of seeing this as it as a almost as a I've talked about prophecy being pattern, and I can see this here too, that we're looking at this what's happening here in 590 BC as a prophecy of what's going to be happening in the future. And it happens a couple of more times. It happened in 70 AD again. So just like the rapture, I believe, is symbolized by things happening in the Old Testament, I can see the rapture of the church happening symbolically and things happening here in the Old Testament. And this is one place that I can see it. In Matthew 25, 35, it says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away." So God's words are forever, and they carry meaning ongoing forever, I believe. Luke 21, 33. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Mark 13, 30. "Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all those things be done." "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." This is Jesus himself talking. "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For as the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch." I'm going through these verses only because I'm kind of leaning, heading in the direction that this whole chapter is a prophecy of, even though it actually happened, it's a prophecy of what's going to be happening in our future also. So I'm basically saying here is that we need to be watching for these same signs that Ezekiel is telling these people to watch for. "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. He's coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Back to Ezekiel 12:26. "And again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say that the vision they he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesied of the times that are afar off." This is what I'm talking about. This particular verse kind of has a dual meaning. It not only means now, or it's coming right now, but it also mentions the times that are far off, that this prophecy does pertain to our era also. "Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, There shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God." So this kind of alludes to, like I was saying, to what's happening now. And over in Isaiah 28:14, "Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, We have made a covenant with death, and that with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehoods have we hid ourselves." I mention these verses because to me it speaks to me. We'll look at these verses again. "Wherefore, hear," this is in Isaiah 28, 14 and 15. "Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule the people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, We have made a covenant with death." Right? To me that's saying, a covenant with Satan, and with hell, are we in agreement? And they're agreeing with the evil one. "When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us." So they think they're going to be protected somehow from God's wrath. And I can see this happening even into the tribulation, where the Antichrist has convinced people that. That he's the man with the plan. And he's going to have he's going to protect those that agree with him. But God is coming back and saying, "It shall not come unto us. I mean, for we have made lies our refuge, and under and of course Satan is the king of lies, and under falsehoods have we hid ourselves." So the twofold reason behind this is that these people in Ezekiel days are listening to false prophets. And I think people today are also listening to those same type of false prophets. And so the only combining factor you have from something that happened 1,500 years ago, 2,500 years ago, is Satan himself, that he's putting these in our hearts and minds, these ideas that, I got plenty of time, or even better yet, that there is no hell, there's no, and none of that exists. And those are all lies perpetrated by the evil one. And so I think it's so important to read our Bibles and to make sure that we stay firm in the word. So over in Matthew 24:48, still talking about the end of days, and here we see it also. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkard, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Also over in Daniel 10:14. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall the people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. As again, Daniel, that's a contemporary of this time, period of time, is talking about events in the future. Luke 21:34-36. And take heed to yourselves. Now I'm bringing in. oh, sorry. And take heed to yourselves, lest any time your hearts be overcharged with suffering and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come, and all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that you be accounted worthy to escape all these things, and shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. For Thessalonians 5:2, for yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Revelation 3:3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. I mention these last verses because I think that one of the important messages we can get from this passage is that we need to watch the signs. And that's what Ezekiel is basically doing. He's showing them signs of what's going on in his time frame. And I think the important lesson here is that we also need to watch the signs of the times and to look to the Bible and study the word and know for sure that what we're seeing is whether it's coming from God or is it coming from man. And I like one of my favorite verses is Acts 17:11, which basically says that listen to the word thoroughly from anyone, but also verify that what you're hearing is true by searching the scriptures daily and to see if it's true. And so if what you're hearing or what you feel like that the Lord is telling you, if it isn't in the Bible, it's not the Lord. And so that's basically what Ezekiel is saying to his people, that time frame, is that the things these people are saying is not what's real. In his case, you know, they didn't have the beginning Bible, the Pentateuch, the first five books. But other than that, they didn't have the actual Bible yet. And so here, you know, Ezekiel's getting visions from God and showing the people and telling the people. And back in that time frame, a prophet was always verified by whether or not his prophecies came true. So I see Ezekiel here has already had some prophecies come true, and that all these things, all these visions he's seeing are actually going to come true in the future, and he's saying them 4 or 5 years ahead of time. So when they do come true, the people will believe the future prophecies that he tells. Now, we can take reliance on that, that we're living, 2,600 years later, and so we know for sure that these prophecies did come true. And so we know that anything Ezekiel says is also true when it has to do with the future. So that as we go through Ezekiel, we're going to get more and more into more of a future prophecy, particularly once we get into the Ezekiel 35 range. Here we finish off the vision of what's happening in Jerusalem. And now we're going to go through some chapters about some other things that God is telling Ezekiel to tell the people, and how that they need to settle in, and basically he's going to help them to deal with what they're dealing with during their captivity. And the funny thing is, if you look all the way to the end of the captivity in Ezra and Nehemiah, funny thing is, the people lived pretty well. They enjoyed their lives in Babylon. They did pretty well, and a lot of them did not want to go back to Jerusalem. When you read Ezra, they wanted to stay in Jerusalem. Stay in Babylon. So actually, it was only a remnant that actually went back after the captivity. So kind of interesting how right now they're all talking that it's going to happen soon. They're going to go back. They're all looking forward to going back. But when it doesn't happen, they settle in and they accept the fact that they got to make do in Babylon. It doesn't sound like, too, that it really was a really bad existence. You lost some of your freedoms. And Nebuchadnezzar was not the perfect king by any chance. We got Daniel helping that situation out in Babylon. So that's the end of chapter 12. And with a little side note there about how I can see this as a prophecy of the future. I hope it was helpful. And so we'll get back on chapter 13 tomorrow. And with a prayer, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time looking at your word. And how exciting, Lord, it is for us to see that you are a person that repeats patterns. That I can see here, Lord, that what you're showing Ezekiel way back quite a while ago, 2,600 years ago. I know for you it was only a couple of days. And it kind of give us a little bit of a hint of what we need to look for also, and to be ever watchful for the soon return of your son. And that we look forward to that, Lord. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So I will talk to you again tomorrow, and I hope you have a great day.